Well, there's a challenge. It's quite big, so I can move around a little bit. It's okay. Well, how wonderful to be here again this morning. And what a joy and a blessing it is. And I'm so glad to be able to be back again today. Reminds me of a story of an English preacher who went one time to the United States to speak. And after he had given his message, he went and sat down in one of the chairs like this over here. And as the people were praying, one of the elders of the church came to him and said, Brother, we'd be so pleased if you'd come and speak again. And he said, What now? He said, Yes, we'd like you to come and speak again. And he said, Well, this is amazing. Nobody's ever asked me to give two messages in a row like that. And the elder said to him, Well, brother, we really know when somebody is teaching under the anointing, and when they aren't, we like to give them a second chance. So I'm very grateful to be here again today. We just praise the Lord for it. Well, we're going to be continuing kind of from where we left off yesterday, dealing with some stuff from the book of Ephesians in our preparedness for this battle that we are engaged in our preparedness for meeting the Lord at his judgment seat. And before we get into that word today, let's just pray once again over this word this morning if we can. Father, we just thank you for your word again today. We thank you once again that it is spirit, that it is life, that it is truth. And we pray, Lord, that your spirit today would lead us into all truth. And we would give you the praise and the glory for it. And once again this morning, Lord, I pray that you would give to us the spirit of revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that you would make known to us what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power toward us who believe, according to the working of your mighty power which you worked in Christ, when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And we give you thanks that you have put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And Lord, we rejoice this morning that you have made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. In Jesus' name we give you thanks. Amen. Well, we've begun looking Ephesians chapter 6, and we'd read from verse number 10 yesterday, just three verses, and perhaps we'll just refresh our memories on that this morning as we begin the message today. You might remember the scripture said to us, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And we began to look yesterday that that whole section of scripture begins with that word finally. And I hope we may have come to some conclusions that finally is not an afterthought, but finally is something that we must do after we have done some other things first. Finally is not just an insignificant thing that's tacked on at the end of this particular letter, this particular book, but it's there because it leads in from other things that Paul has been speaking about as he writes this letter, as he writes this thing to the church in Ephesus. And we can begin to see that finally then means that there are some other things that have come first. And yesterday we started to look at God's eternal purpose. And we had discovered there that God's eternal purpose from the very beginning, from the outset, when he organized himself and the universe and everything that was taking place, that he came to the point where he was going to reconcile thrones, dominions, powers and authorities, both in the heavens and in the earth, together in Christ Jesus. We had learnt that there were visible thrones, dominions, powers and authorities on the earth, the governments, the kings and queens, the prime ministers, the presidents that we can see around us. We have also learned that there are invisible thrones, dominions, powers and authorities in the heavenly realm. Satan and his fallen angels and those who work with him in that particular realm. We know Scripture tells us that we're popping and crackling down there. We know that Scripture tells us that the heavens do rule, that Satan rules from this heavenly realm over this earth. And he is in control of what takes place on this planet at the moment. He is the god of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. All nations, Gentile nations, are subject to him. Now, there's a scary thought, but it's an absolute reality. I know, and please forgive me, I'm not trying to be down on the United States here by any means, but you know, you have this phrase, one nation under God. Well, there is only one nation under God, and it's not the United States, it's Israel. The United States is not under God, it's under the influence of the heavenly places where Satan is. Now that may be a shock, but it's the truth. And we need to understand that this is how this thing operates and how it works. But the good news in all of this, as we decided or we discovered yesterday, is that although this may be the way it is at the moment, it's not staying that way. God is going to reconcile this thing so that the rulership of this earth and the earth by Israel blessing the nations on this planet is going to be reconciled. It's going to be reconciled in the heavens also, that Satan and his fallen angels are going to be replaced by another group of people. You know what's going on with that, Stephen? Check my connections. How's that? Okay. All right. I was just not connected. That's better. All right. That's great. That's wonderful. I can't remember who it was who was speaking to me this morning. He said, do you ever get up there and you start speaking, you go completely blank, and something like that happens and you go completely blank as to where you were. All right. The heavens. The rulership from the heavens, that thing is going to end, and God is going to reconcile these things in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's been made possible through the sacrifice of Christ, the shedding of blood on the cross of Calvary. And we see that this thing is in the process of working itself out. And we are, of course, coming incredibly close to that time right now. We're closer, as Arlen was sharing with us last night, than we have ever been before. We could possibly be looking for this thing moving into the next phase before the end of this year. It's a remarkable thing to think of. But what we need to know is that when God began things and he started to work this thing out, you remember he, after he had created the heavens and the earth in the beginning and Satan had rebelled, he then creates Adam to be the one who is going to replace Satan to rule and reign over his province that we call the earth. And we remember that God said that they should rule, let them have dominion, he said, speaking of Adam and Eve, Adam's wife. And it became then that established pattern, that type that God had set in place, that the man and the woman would rule together. It was impossible for them to rule separately. They had to be together in order for that rule to take place. Now we know, of course, that Adam and Eve had gotten themselves into sin and had disqualified themselves. And we know that then God was in the process of bringing about this restoration, redemption of this fallen creation, so that this whole business of rulership could then be sorted out once again. And if we just kind of abbreviate the story, you know how it goes. God works through Abraham as the one whose seed he gives the promises to. He promises them that his descendants will be as the stars of the sky, referring to the heavenly realm, and will be as the sand on the seashore, referring to the earthly portion of that realm. He tells them that his descendants will occupy or have the gates of their enemies. We're talking about that replacing of rulership. It's going to come through Abraham and through Abraham's seed. And God makes this an unconditional promise. And I'm starting to move out from behind the pulpit. And God makes this an unconditional promise that it can only be through Abraham and his seed. And it's not just any old seed of Abraham, because as you know, Abraham ended up with a whole bunch of children. Although initially Sarah was not in the business of producing much in the way of children, as you know. After Sarah has died and he remarries Keturah, she becomes incredibly fertile and there's lots of offspring come from there. And that's a whole other story which we won't go into at the moment. But it's not just any seed of Abraham. It has to come through the seed of Abraham that comes through the lineage of Isaac and Jacob and his 12 sons. These are the ones through whom the Gentile nations of the world shall be blessed. These are the ones through whom salvation will come. There is only Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons. It must come through those seeds. And if God is going to reconcile the rulership in the heavens and the earth, it must be through this seed of Abraham, the ones that come through Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's 12 sons. It cannot be any other way. And so we find, as we look at the Old Testament, dealing primarily with the land on the earth that is given to Israel, we find God in the process of setting up his theocracy in that place, in order that Israel can be that blessing to the Gentile nations that he had promised, in order that the promises he'd given to Abraham could be fulfilled. And of course we know the incredible mess they got themselves into through sin and through disobedience and through rebellion and through not taking to heart the things that God spoke about. My goodness, it sounds like most churches. And they got themselves into a terrible mess because of that. And they found themselves taken into captivity, waiting the time when they would come to a national repentance, when they could once again be restored into that land. And it hasn't happened yet. It's coming. It's nearer now than it was. And then we find Jesus coming for the first time, and he comes with a message that's begun by John the Baptist, a message that he continues, a message that he sends out the 12 with, and a message he sends out the 70 with. Repent, for the kingdom of heavens is at hand. He comes with the offer of this heavenly portion of the kingdom, because it's only the seed of Abraham that can receive it. Can we understand that? It can't be given to anybody other than those who have come through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so Jesus comes as the king. He comes to his own things, to this glorious kingdom. And he comes to his own people, and his own people reject him. Just as we see in that wonderful parable of the vineyard and the vine dresser and the son who comes with that offer of the kingdom, who's taken out and killed ultimately. And because of this, because of the rejection, because the nation of Israel, primarily because of the input of the religious leaders, have rejected the king, rejected the offer of this kingdom, Jesus then says to them, and you can read it, it's in Matthew 21:43, he says, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and be given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." The kingdom of the heavens will be taken from you, the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. It's going to be taken from you, and it's going to be given to another nation who will bear the fruits of this. But there becomes a problem, seemingly, because it can only be given to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And he now says, "I'm taking it from you." But you know, God's eternal purpose always had this in view. This was not something he had to work out because he hadn't planned for it. This was not something he hadn't organized in the eternities past. He knew exactly how this thing was going to work out. But he was going to have to do something extraordinary, which is exactly what he does. He is going to now about to produce a creative act, something marvelous that will bring into existence a nation, a man, a group that had never existed in the whole of human history up to this point. You will recall, of course, as Aaron was sharing with us last night, at the time that Jesus was here on the earth the first time, God saw the earth in terms of two groups of people. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. That's all there were, Jews and Gentiles. There's nothing else but Jews and Gentiles. And here we have God now wanting to create another nation, to bring into being a new man who would be of the seed of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, a creation that never existed before. This is the church, the one new man in Christ Jesus, and this group of people were Christians. What an incredible thing to think of. So now when God looks at this earth, now when God looks down and sees all the people here, he doesn't just see Jews and Gentiles, he sees Jews and Gentiles and Christians. But this is a new nation. This is a nation that never existed before. And we can only exist because of our faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. As we believe in him and we are born again, so we become a Christian. We are no longer what we used to be. We have become something entirely new. What a glorious thing that is. and how marvellous it is. And it begins, as we had spoken of yesterday, always with the cross of Calvary. Until we are born again, until we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and my goodness, isn't that message of salvation so simple? You don't have to jump over a hurdle in order to be saved. The scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's all there is to it. It's not more difficult than that. Have you ever wondered why so many Christians want to make it so much more complicated? It's an easy thing. God is not trying to stop people getting saved. It's a simple thing. It's an easy process. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's simple because that's the starting point. It's not the finishing point. It's the place, it's the thing that gets us into the game, gets us on the starting blocks, begins us on that race that we're running. And we can give God the glory for it this morning. So let's just remember a few things, maybe, as we begin to unravel this thing a little more deeply today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, largely a Gentile congregation. We can read ourselves into this because this just describes us so beautifully. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore remember that you could poke somebody near you and say that means you. Remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time, when you were a Gentile in the flesh, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What an amazing thing. What an incredible statement. Do you realize, church, what we were like when we were Gentiles before we were saved? We were without Christ. My goodness, what a thought. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no hope, and we were without God in the world. Now, that's a bad place to be. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have believed upon him, praise the name of the Lord, we who were far off, we have now been brought near, and we give God the glory. And we were brought near through this creative act of God, this one new man in Christ Jesus. Galatians 6:15 tells us, for in Christ Jesus there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Praise the name of the Lord. And you see the same thing, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new creation. We aren't what we were. All things have passed away, and all things have become new. And the things that become new, my goodness, you hear such a lot of nonsense talked about this stuff here. It doesn't mean that because all things have become new, we don't sin anymore, as some people would like you to think. It doesn't mean that we don't do the things we used to do any longer, because you only have to look at yourself in the mirror every day to realize that we do. Isn't that the truth? Is there anybody in here this morning who has never sinned since they were saved? And if you put your hand up, you're a liar and you're sinning right there. Of course we still do those things. Those are not the things that have passed away. Those are not the things that have become new. The things that have passed away, we are no longer Gentiles. We are Christians. We're Christians. We're not Gentiles anymore. We're not like, we're not that category anymore. Old things have passed away. We're no longer aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That's passed away. There's something new. We're no longer strangers from the covenants of promise. Isn't that good news? Boy, we're now in the covenants of promise. And we'll look at that in just a minute, I suspect. But we're now into that thing with the covenants of promise. We see there that we are no longer without hope. We have hope. We have hope not only of spending an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ through the eternal life given to us as a free gift, but we have a hope of the salvation yet to come, the salvation of our soul, that we can rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years in his kingdom, and goodness knows what it means beyond there. But we can give him the glory. We've got hope, church. My goodness, and I hope you have hope. I hope in the midst of all the things that go on in our lives that you still have hope, because you must hang on to that hope. You must grasp it and grapple with it and not let it go, because it's so important to us. It is this hope that is the anchor to our soul, isn't it? That keeps our soul in the right place, that keeps us firmly locked into this world, locked into the world, I should say, despite all the things that the world wants to do to disrupt us and shipwreck us. And we are no longer without God. Isn't that something? And it's all because we are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. It's all because of God's grace. It's nothing that we have done that has made us worthy of this. But it is God's eternal purpose being worked out to make this new creation. And now, whether a Jew or whether a Gentile, as soon as that person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are no longer a Jew and no longer a Gentile. They are a Christian. And so when you see some of these people around the place who describe themselves as Messianic Jews, they've missed the whole thing completely. You cannot be a Messianic Jew. You're either a Christian or you're not. You can't be a Jewish Christian, because you're not a Gentile Christian, are you? No, we're just a Christian. And so it's so easy to see that people can miss this. But we are a new creation. Now, the scriptures also tell us, Ephesians 2:19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Now, I don't know about you, but that just staggers me to think that that has been possible for us. That the Lord Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross, has made it possible now for us to be members of the household of God. What an incredible thing. And we give God the glory for it. This is the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. Ephesians 3:3. It begins, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets," and this is it, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the Gospels." Fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise. Galatians 3:14. "That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And Galatians 3:29, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise." Wow! Isn't that just the most awesome thing? Heirs according to the promise. In Christ we have become heirs of the covenanted promises given by God to Abraham. And it's important that we understand at this point that God brought this new creation into being, this new man in Christ Jesus, that we should be of the household of God, that we should be fellow heirs with the saints, in order that this new group of people should now receive this offer of the heavenly kingdom which he has taken from the nation of Israel. And this thing is being offered to Christians now. It has been for the whole of this last dispensation, this last 2,000 years. It's being offered to Christians. The Holy Spirit came into the world on the day of Pentecost in order to make that offer, and he has been offering it to Christians ever since. And you can read the picture of it, of course, in Genesis chapter 24. Glorious for us to realize and to see. And the Holy Spirit is here even now making that offer to us. Will you go with this man? Will you receive this kingdom? Will you say yes to the king? And you know, we have a choice in this. We can say no. Israel said no. Many Christians say no, but the Holy Spirit is here. He has been working for 2,000 years, drawing out a people for God's own name, drawing out that bride of Christ, those who would be counted worthy to rule and reign with him. And I pray that every single one of us in this room will be found worthy when the time comes. It's the most glorious prospect. And the Holy Spirit's never given up on this. You read in Revelation, Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anybody will hear and open the door, I will come in and dine with him and he will dine with me." People preach that as a salvation by grace scripture. It isn't. It's for the church. For those who don't have ears to hear, he keeps knocking on the door. For goodness sake, let me in. And if we will let him in, my goodness, he will dine with us. And we shall dine with him. What a glorious prospect. So we have been called into creation, not to fill a building on a Sunday morning. Not so as we can have a wonderful stage with musical instruments and a nice cross. And there's nothing wrong with this. You know, I'm not knocking this. We were called into existence, not so we should have a program for this and a program for that and a vacation Bible school. We were called into existence so that we should receive the offer of this kingdom. We were called into existence that we should be the ones who would rule and reign with Christ throughout the millennial kingdom. That's why we were brought into existence. That's why we're here. That's why God made Adam originally. That's why he made the man, in order that this would happen. And we are now the recipients of this kingdom. And everything we do, whether we have a building like this or a platform like this, whatever we do must be focused on the fact that this kingdom is out there and we need to lay our hands on it and do everything that we possibly can to run this race according to the rules, that we may be prepared in such a way that when the Lord comes, we will be worthy to receive what he has offered to us. And if all we do is go through some kind of a religious performance every week, we are wasting our time. In fact, we could go as far to say that the enemy of our soul is more than happy for us to go through religious performance every week. Dare I be bold enough to say he doesn't mind too much if you get saved? Surely not. You aren't a threat when you get saved. You're only a threat when you start to know what you know now. And it's all about maintaining rule and authority and control. There will be a whole bunch of saved people who will not rule and reign with Christ. Oh, isn't that something? And we have a choice to make in that as to whether we will or whether we won't. And this thing is personal. I hope you can understand this thing is personal. We know, because of what Scripture tells us, that there will be a bride of Christ who will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. The enemy of our soul cannot prevent that. He cannot stop that. But he could stop each and every one of us from being part of that. That's why it's personal. He can't stop it, but he'd love to stop you. He'd love to stop you, Jimmy. And he'll go after you to stop you from doing it. Boy, that's why we're engaged in a spiritual warfare. That's what this battle is about. This enemy in this land doesn't want you having access to that land. He doesn't want you taking his place there. He wants to keep you out of it, Ross. And he'll do anything and everything to stop you. And he doesn't play fair. He's not an Englishman. He's vicious, he's mean, he's nasty, and he'll do anything. And it's not the obvious that's the problem. It's the subtleties that are the real problem. My goodness, it certainly is. But, and here again is the good news, if we will finally be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, if we will finally put on the whole armour of God, do you know we can have protection from all these things? Then let me say to us this morning that we really need to know and we really need to understand, as I'm sure we probably do by now, God's eternal purpose in reconciling the rulership of the earth. We can understand why he has called the church into being, why we are here, and what he is now in the process of doing with us. And if we can understand those two things, even if we only understand them maybe at a superficial level, it makes us more prepared to be able to be ready to engage in this battle, to be prepared to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I can guarantee, if this may be the first time you're hearing some of this stuff this weekend, and if you're hearing this stuff and you think, my goodness, I need to know more, if you ask him, he will show you. I can guarantee it. He does not want to keep this thing from people. But you will have to seek it, you will have to look for it, you will have to understand it. So we are drawn into these promises that God made to Abraham as his seed in Christ Jesus, because Christ, of course, comes from the tribe of Judah. He is of the family of David. He comes through that lineage of Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's 12 sons. In him we become the seed of Abraham. Just as John the Baptist said to the scribes and Pharisees, he can raise up sons to Abraham from these stones. And we are living stones being built into a spiritual house. What a glorious thing. My goodness, it's an awesome thing to think about. So those promises that were made to Abraham also come to us. Let me just remind you just of a couple. Kings shall come from you, he said. And we are called to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. He also said that Abraham's seed will possess the gate of their enemies. We will sit in that place of rulership in the heavenlies where our enemy is at this moment. And just in case we haven't grasped the big picture of it even yet, let me encourage you to look at Romans 4:13. Because this is one of those verses, it's so easy to miss, but when you see it, you just want to jump up and shout. Or you may be tempted to bite the person in front of you, whatever kind of gets to you. But it's such an exciting scripture when you read it. Romans 4:13. And it says this, speaking of Abraham, for the promise that he would be heir of the world. My goodness, have you ever seen that? The promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Bless God. So to be an heir of the world as Abraham's seed, we attain that through the righteousness of faith. It is the righteous acts of the saints that produce the wedding garment that we should be properly clothed in the Lord's presence. It's believing what God says and putting it into practice. It's understanding the hope that is out there and then arranging our life now, looking to that future time so that we are worthy when the day comes that we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a righteous act that we see. There is the things that will make that wedding garment for us. What a glorious thing. So when the scripture says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, each and every day in our ordinary relationships in our home, we can be having an act of righteousness which is making a wedding garment for us. Isn't that good news? Bless the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands. We might get there at some other point. But you realize, wives. Now stop that, you're getting fleshly. You realize, wives, that you're submitted to your husband, and that's a demonstration, a manifestation of the fact that you are filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, in which there is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. It's a manifestation of being filled with the Spirit. Children, obey your parents. Yes. Praise the Lord. The promises are absolutely sure. But again, let me reiterate that our individual participation in those promises is conditional. Just as it was for Israel, so it is for us. If you will indeed hear my voice and obey my commands. To him who overcomes, I will give to sit on my throne with me. It's conditional. We have to overcome. We have to hear. We have to put into place. And we'll probably deal with that in the next session this afternoon on how we are to walk worthy of this great calling that we have. What time am I supposed to finish this morning?
Keep going.
30 minutes, okay, alright, thank you. Now, when we're talking about being an heir, when we're talking about an inheritance, we're obviously speaking of something which is yet to come, aren't we? We're talking, you know, you don't get an inheritance now, the inheritance is something coming future. The inheritance is in the land of our calling, just as it is for the nation of Israel. It's in the land that we are called to. We are called out of the land of our birth, and we're called to the land of where we will receive our inheritance. We are strangers in this world. We are supposed to be aliens in this place. This world is not our home. Many years ago, the Lord had spoken to Anne and said to her that we were supposed to live in tents. We wondered whether this meant we had to go and, you know, put one out in the yard and go live there, rather live in a house, because we didn't understand what it meant to live in a tent. Abraham lived in tents. Jacob lived in tents. Isaac lived in tents. Why? Because they were looking for a heavenly city whose builder and maker was God. This world was not their home. This world was not the place that had a hold upon them. This world was an alien environment for them. And their focus was out there to a future hope, to a future land, to a future city, which they could neither see nor touch, but by faith it was more real to them than anything else. And I would encourage us to have the same heart and the same spirit. That New Jerusalem must be more real to us than the very room in which we're sitting in now. By faith we need to see it, we need to touch it, we need to taste it, we need to know it's there, and we must be moving towards it every single moment of our life, every hour and every minute of the day, that we can walk in that place and occupy that place of rulership with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may receive that inheritance that's promised to us in the land of our calling. What a glorious prospect it is. We are aliens in this world, and we need to keep our focus as such and not let the world overwhelm us, as we're going to look at a little later on today at some point. Now, we might want to ask them, when do we receive this inheritance in this land? When would be the time that this happens? Well, if you would go back to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning where we left off last night in verse number 11, we can begin to see the time frame in which this inheritance is received. Remember, it follows on from talking about that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on the earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works in all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So we will receive the inheritance at the redemption of the purchased possession. And we can understand, I think, that this purchased possession is the earth. It's the rulership of the heavens and the rulership of the earth. That has already been purchased by Christ upon the cross. He paid the price for the redemption of this rulership. We read that yesterday, that it's happened in him and through him and because of him. And this whole process of redeeming that purchased possession takes place, we would understand, during the things that we see in the tribulation period that is soon to come upon the world. And they kind of parallel or an antitype of the plagues that we see visited upon Egypt when God is getting set to bring the nation of Israel out of that land. And then our inheritance will be realized in that kingdom age as we sit upon that throne with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to receive that inheritance then. We're not going to receive it now. And we're going to receive blessings then. Now, we may receive blessings now, but could I suggest to you that the blessings we will receive in that day are going to be much greater than anything we're going to receive right now. The blessings that are yet to come are something that we're going to receive at some point yet future. And what a glorious thing that is. Ephesians 1:3 tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where are those spiritual blessings? In the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Not here. In the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's just share some. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. My goodness, isn't that a blessing? You are blessed if you're poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's a great blessing, isn't it? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When we stand at that judgment seat of Christ, and we receive the rewards that he's going to give us, and then we get into that kingdom time, into that land of our calling, and receive that inheritance, what a glorious blessing that will be. And I want to encourage you this morning that God does not have to bless us now to be God. And we don't need to look for what we get from him today in order that we can trust him tomorrow. Faith is all about, regardless of what I've got now, I'm looking for what's coming out there in the future. I'm looking for those heavenly blessings that are coming. I'm looking for those things that will be given to me at that time. And I'm reminded, if I can find it real quick, in Hebrews chapter 11. Talking of the faithful. Hebrews 11, verse 36 I'm reading from. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. That really messes with the doctrine of prosperity. God wants to bless you now, brother. Praise the Lord. Just sow into this ministry because it's so fruitful, and I know God's going to bless you. They were destitute. Others had received their, women had received their dead raised to life again. Others were saved from the edge of the sword, from the violence of fire. You see, the point is, it doesn't matter whether God blesses you or whether he doesn't, whether things are good or whether things are not good, whether you're in a high or a great place or whether you're in a hard place. If you will remain faithful, this thing does not go on forever. It finishes. There's an end point. There's a place where it stops. And beyond that, because of our faithfulness, what do we read? We would be heirs of the world through the righteousness of faith. And what a glorious panoply of witnesses we have surrounding us who have been through this thing already as an example to us that not only is it possible, but it can be done for each and every one of us. And I'd like to encourage you this morning, do not look at all the awful circumstances that come into our lives as negative things. It's an opportunity to grow, it's an opportunity to exercise faith. Many times we need some of this hard stuff because it's supposed to sort us out and make some changes in us. It's supposed to do that. Praise the Lord. And there's an interesting thing that you read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 5. The interesting thing to me particularly is verse number 7. But we'll start reading at verse number 5. It says this, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just listen to verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In the ages to come. The kingdom age. And the endless ages of eternity beyond that. That he is going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And he has seated us in those heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And at this present moment in time, this is a positional truth because we are in Christ Jesus. But you will know the fact that we are here this morning, you're not sat in a heavenly place right now. We're right here. On this earth. But positionally, that is where we are. But the good news is that what is now a positional truth will become a literal truth for those who hear his voice and obey his commandments. And the reason we're going to be seated with Christ in those heavenly places is because we'll be sitting with him on his throne in the New Jerusalem. And the reason that you sit on a throne with him is to rule and reign with him in fulfillment of the promises that God made Abraham all those centuries ago. Praise the name of the Lord. And the crowns that you will be given at the judgment seat of Christ, and you know you have a crown because it denotes rulership. Kings wear crowns. There's a guy in our church who used to sing a song about casting our crowns at his feet. Let me tell you, you're not being given a crown to throw it at the Lord's feet. He doesn't want you to throw it at his feet. He wants you to put it on his head and then sit on a throne with him. We're not giving these things up. The whole point is we're supposed to get them. And they'll be the crowns that those 24 elders are wearing. They're supposed to take them off. And then they give them to the heirs of salvation. Isn't that wonderful? And then there's that other group, you remember the ones who are still with Satan, they're going to have theirs taken from them. But in the end, that will all come together reconciled because of the eternal purpose that God is bringing together in Christ Jesus our Lord through the church. And because the church is in existence, because we're here, we're making known that eternal purpose to the principalities and the powers in those heavenly realms. They know exactly what's going on. They know exactly what's coming. That's why he will target us in order to prevent us from achieving that purpose. Romans 8:16. This with our spirit, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. Be good if it stopped there, wouldn't it? But there's the biggest word in scripture you ever find comes right after it. If. If. We are children of God, is that the truth? Yes. We are heirs of God because we are children, is that a truth? Yes. But if we are going to be a joint heir with Christ, there's an if. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. There is no glory without suffering. He had to endure the things of the cross in order to enter the joy that was set before him. And he thought it was of no moment. That thing that was out there in front of him was so glorious. And I mean, you know how awful the cross was. We don't have to go and describe the thing. You know how dreadful, what awful shame, what terrible pain, what absolutely gruesome thing it was. And yet the scriptures tell us that Jesus thought that was nothing compared with that which was set before him. And there's our mindset, church. Whatever we may have to go through during our time on this earth is nothing compared with that which is set before us. So glorious is it. So marvellous is it. I mean, what does Paul say? I just have to paraphrase because I can't remember the scripture. He says, I don't consider the troubles of this world anything but just a light affliction. I mean, this is the man who shipwrecked all those times. Who's beaten, how many times was it? I can't remember. Who's beaten with rods. Who hungers, who thirsts. They have to lower him out of a wall in a basket. He's stoned nearly to death. And he says, this is a light affliction. I mean, was he crazy or what? But you see, it's not that he is crazy, but he's got his focus and his perspective right. This is nothing, he says, compared to that which is out there. That which I'm going to attain when I've run my race, when I've fought the good fight. When I receive that crown of righteousness that's laid up for me. And all those who love his appearing. I hope your love is appearing today, and we would give God the glory for it. Well, we can be a joint heir with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. God's eternal purpose, worked out through the church and worked out through Israel, coming to this glorious place of reconciliation
in the messianic kingdom. It's not just about you and I. It's not just about the church. It's not just about the Gentile nations. But the whole of creation is looking for this. The whole of the created earth to be delivered from the bondage of corruption that it's in. My goodness, we're talking about a complete restoration of creation. We're looking for a time when there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, where things won't grow old and get rusty, where you won't have to take the weeds out of your lawn because there won't be any weeds growing in the first place. What a glorious thing to think of the whole of creation waiting for that. And we could give God the glory for it, and we just praise his name for it this morning. This is the eternal purpose of God, and in Christ he has afforded us the incredible privilege of having opportunity to be a part of the fulfillment of those purposes. Doesn't that just stagger you? Who on earth are we? What is man, Lord, that you should consider him? Boy, God's eternal purpose. I don't know why God did it that way. I don't know why he wanted to do that way. I guess if it was you and I, we'd come up with a different way. Knowing what human beings are like, knowing what myself is like, I wouldn't choose me to be a ruler. But you know, God chose the best way, not the second best. He chose the best possible way that there could be to bring this thing together. And when God saw the best way to bring this thing together and saw how this was the best way to do it, to create this creature called man, to have this whole process of redemption and salvation, to make this offer to this group that we call the church, he already knew each and every one of us. And he had called us to it individually, personally. And I'm glad that everyone in this room has made a response to say yes to that and to be a part of that. I don't want to suggest that we're anything special or we're anything marvellous, but I also want you to know you're not insignificant. You're not an accident. You're not worthless. You're not useless. You are a child of God, and you are called to be a joint heir with Christ. And I don't know if you understand what that phrase joint heir means, but I understand it to be a joint heir, one on an equality with, in terms of the inheritance, with the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are offered that. It's an incredible thing. And God knew us before the foundation of the world and has made us that offer. It may even at the moment, even though we know this stuff and even though we're anticipating the nearness of the Lord's return, it might seem to us just a glorious dream. But will you know today that it's going to be an even more glorious reality, and one day very soon, for those who hear and for those who answer? Because our participation in all of this, or our lack of participation, is conditional on our own personal choices in relation to the Word of God. It's our choice. There is nobody in this world who can stop you fulfilling God's purpose for you, except you. Nobody. And that's good, isn't it? It's not dependent upon anybody else. And boy, I'm always so grateful for that. I mean, suppose whether you got to rule or reign or not was dependent upon me, you'd be in a mess. But you're blessed. It's not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon you. What you will do, what you will choose, how you will live, whether you will trust God and believe God. Praise the Lord. And that's such a glorious thing, to know that it's within our capabilities through the Word of God to be able to be right to do that. And if we will understand and be faithful, if we will live our lives according to what the Word of God says, if we will follow the instructions that we're given, that we can be prepared, if we will come to that place of finally where we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might and put on that armour of God, my goodness, what a glorious moment of preparation that would be for us. And that is a marvellous thing. If we will understand God's eternal purpose, if we will understand the reason why the church has been brought into existence, if we will understand that that offer of the kingdom of the heavens is being made to the church and each one of us personally, we will have a much better understanding of the whys and the wherefores of our warfare. Not only why we're fighting, not only what we're fighting for, but we will also know why our enemy is so desperate to stop us. And I think it will encourage us to be watchful and to be careful that the things of this world do not sneak in somewhere and overcome us. That the things of this world do not cause us to fall and come short of that great calling that is upon our lives. And as we end this morning, I'd like to encourage us once again, as we were encouraged, I hope, last night. The race is not finished yet. Hopefully, today we will know more than we knew yesterday. Hopefully we'll have a greater revelation than we had this time last week. We're still in the race. We're still running. And we've still got time, however short that may be, but we still have time. And let us encourage one another in that time, that we should not give up and not back down, especially when difficult times come, and more especially when good times come. Because when you've got everything, that's the time when you could end up with nothing. For I believe the Lord said it's much easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that doesn't mean a rich man can't, because all things are possible with God. But be careful. Those who have nothing, maybe it's a lot easier than those who have everything. And we are a blessed people. The blessings we have are enormous. But if our mindset is right, we'll be okay. God bless you for listening today. Let's pray over this word. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We just thank you for your word. We thank you for this great calling that you've placed upon our lives. We thank you for the outworking of your eternal purpose. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ that makes it possible. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us into your household, that we should be your servants, your children. We thank you, Lord, that the time is coming where if we are worthy, we would be adopted as your firstborn son. And Lord, my prayer is for everyone in this room, every single one of us. Lord, our heart's desire is that we should be adopted as a firstborn son, that we should be part of your bride. And Lord, we ask you to do whatever is necessary in our lives to make that a reality. We give you permission and we give you thanks for doing it. In everything, we praise you and we bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much.